For the rest of us, why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Lord, as we come to you today, we are thankful for the fact we can be together like this as your people. God, that we have the freedom to do this. And Holy Spirit, as we look at your word today, may you give us life, may you empower us, may you convict us and guide us. And through all of this, may you bring glory to Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, Pastor Steve and I went to Des Moines, Iowa for the national gathering for the LCMC. Many of you know the stories of the loose meat sandwiches that we unfortunately ate while we were there, never to do that again. No offense to those of you who love loose meat. Anything called loose meat should not be eaten, but whatever. But as we're at this gathering, and I'm not even exaggerating, we could not go 10 feet without someone coming up and going, "Hey, Steve, how you doing? Good to see you." You know, Steve's been with the LCMC from the beginning, so everybody knows Steve. Every 10 steps, "Hey, Steve, hey." And then they would look at me, and I'm not exaggerating this, and they would say, "Don't I know you? Have we met before?" No. And this became a running joke throughout the entire gathering because it happened every time, no matter who it was. "Hey, Steve, do I know you?" And I know that I have some sort of weird ability, and I know probably some of you do too, to just kind of blend in. You know, I can be in a whole group of people and virtually go unnoticed, which is odd. I take up quite a bit of space, and yet I can just be completely unnoticed, and it's a weird blessing curse at times. I think sometimes maybe the Holy Spirit feels this way too. I mean, we talk a lot about the Father, we talk a lot about the Son, but the Holy Spirit, no. Yeah, I mean, this is the third person of the Trinity, and yet it seems like he kind of gets forgotten. We kind of recognize him, but he just tends to blend in. And why? I mean, he is God, but he's so mysterious. Yeah, I think we can relate to the Father because, well, we've all had earthly fathers, and many of us are fathers. And of course, we can relate to Jesus because, well, he was one of us. But the Holy Spirit, well, he's a little harder to relate to. And yet, he's the one who dwells in us. And what we realize is he does a lot more than just kind of camp out in us. Now, today we're going to do something just a little different than normal. We're actually going to look at all three of our texts today because all three of them give us a little different picture of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And this is one little nit. Please don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Scripture does not refer to the Spirit that way. The Scripture refers to the Spirit as He. Now, one of the things we understand quickly is that the Spirit is neither gender. There are times when Scripture speaks of the Spirit using very feminine words. However, the idea of referring to the Spirit as it makes it seem like He's just a thing and not an actual living Spirit. So that's just one little nit. And I may even mess that up in my sermon. If I do, you're allowed to throw something at me. Okay, make it soft, paper airplane, something. But what I want to do today is instead of focusing on the mysterious part of the Spirit, which we don't understand, let's look at the things we do know about Him. So if you're following on your blue slip, this is point number one. And if you have your Bible open, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. That's where we're going to begin this journey. And so the first point, the first thing that we notice is that the Spirit gives life. Now, in this passage of Ezekiel, the nation of Israel has been in exile. And they have been crying out to God, "Oh, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we've been cut off." And so God gives Ezekiel this really, really weird vision. He shows him a valley full of dry bones. And these are dry bones. These are bleached white. They've been there for so long. And he says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" I'm sure Ezekiel's probably going, whoa, that question came out of left field. That's kind of the last thing I would have ever thought looking at all these bones. And I love his answer. It's real safe, real tentative. Well, you know. Nice way out of there, Ezekiel. So God says, command these bones to come alive. And the bones start to rattle, start to shake. They start coming together, and tendons start forming, and muscles start forming, and then flesh, and then skin covers them. And so now, instead of a valley of dry bones, Ezekiel's looking at a valley of dead, naked people. This is the kind of stuff in nightmares, people. Good luck. Don't read this right before you go to sleep, because it's a little bit on the creepy side. And then he says to him, now command the breath, or spirit, it's the same word in Hebrew used interchangeably, to come into these bodies so they may live. So he does, and these bodies raise up to life, forming this great army. It's a really interesting picture, and it kind of reminds me of the creation of Adam, when God created him out of the dust, but he wasn't alive yet until the breath, the Spirit of God, entered him. God then tells him to instruct the people in verses 13 and 14. He says, I will open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And so it's this beautiful picture he gives to the nation saying, I'm going to restore you. I know you feel like you are dead, but I am going to make you alive. But I think for us on this side of the cross, or I should say this side of the empty tomb, this promise to God's people also gives us an incredible glimpse of the resurrection. Now, the idea of resurrection and spirit-given life is, of course, expanded quite a bit in the New Testament. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, the spirit gives life, the flesh accounts for nothing. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul kind of expand this idea of the spirit is the one who gives life. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read a few verses out of there. Listen carefully to how Paul explains this. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Go to verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. And so, it is the Spirit who brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's the one who gives us the gifts of grace and faith. He's the one who grants us repentance. He is the one who applies the work and the righteousness of Christ to us. And it is also this same Holy Spirit who, just as He did with Jesus, will also raise us from the grave. And so this vision that Ezekiel has, what we see is in the last of times when God raises us from the dead, that prophecy is truly fulfilled. Now, maybe you've come in today and you're feeling like the people of Israel. Maybe you feel like crying out to God, my bones are dried up, my hope is gone. But maybe even right now, there's something stirring in your heart, in your mind. And maybe you're here right now because the Spirit has brought you here to give you life. Let's move to Acts chapter 2. This is point number two on your blue sheet. So we see that the Spirit gives life. We also see that the Spirit empowers us. Now in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would receive power. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see this event happening, and that's, of course, what we call Pentecost, what we're celebrating today. And it says, as they're gathered, a sound like a violent wind came from heaven. Okay, now if you've lived in the Tri-Cities for very long, you're pretty familiar with the sound of a violent wind. Now I remember, if you've lived here a while, I think this was back in 91, 92, I was in college, and we had a really bad windstorm. I mean, it was blowing roofs off houses, uprooting trees. Shamnapum Golf Course just got decimated. I think they had something like 200 trees get uprooted. I mean, it was incredible. And I remember that morning because it was the sound of that wind that woke me up, and it was terrifying. I mean, I'd heard a lot of windstorms growing up here, but I'd never heard one like that. It sounded like a freight train just come through. Y'all remember that? You lived here for a while? Yeah, that was something. Now imagine these people. This is the sound of a violent wind coming from heaven. That's got to be way worse than the sound of a wind blowing around here. And it's not outside. They're hearing this in the house. And then what looked like tongues of fire separating and landing on each one of the disciples. And fire, of course, is a very common image in Scripture of the presence of God. And that was the case here as well, as they are empowered and they begin speaking in these other languages. Oh yeah, they were empowered. And you know what? The Spirit empowers us as well. But how? And what for? I mean, you got to admit, with the disciples, this was pretty dramatic. I mean, this was quite the event with the wind and the fire. But see, I think it had to be. Given the state of where the disciples were at this point, I don't know if they're necessarily hiding out, but they're kind of all together in a house, still wondering what they're supposed to be doing. And the people of God had never experienced anything quite like this. Not the promise that the Spirit would come upon them with power and dwell in them. And so it's like God has to punctuate this promise with this supernatural act. And in that, bam, the church was born. Now, I would imagine for most of us, it's probably not quite that dramatic. But that doesn't mean it's less powerful. So let's say we don't hear a violent wind coming from heaven. Maybe we don't see tongues of fire resting on us. Then how does the Holy Spirit empower us? I don't know. I can't really say for sure exactly how the Spirit does this because, well, He can do it whatever way He wants. What I do know from Scripture is that the Spirit must come to us and make us alive if we are to ever know Christ. He has to open our eyes to the truth. He enables us to understand His Word. He grants us the gift of repentance. You know, when Jesus was meeting with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, we'll actually talk about that conversation next week. Jesus told him, unless one is born again, born of the Spirit and water, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. So we know that at the very least, the Spirit does all the work to bring us to that point. Now, how and when He empowers us, we can't really predict that. For some, it happens at their conversion. Others, it happens in their baptism. Others, it's completely different. When I look back on my own life, I can see how the Spirit was bringing me, and if I'm honest, kind of dragging me, to come to know Jesus. And when I received Jesus, I know something changed immediately in my heart and in my mind. My desires changed. My perspective on life changed. I had a new sense of wanting to please God, which I'd never experienced before. And the Holy Spirit is still changing me, is still working in me, and still empowering me in ways that I can't really understand, and sometimes it's even hard to articulate. And how He works in you may be completely different. And see, I think that's the most beautiful thing about all of this, that the Holy Spirit knows us and loves us so intimately that He works with each one of us, empowering us with His desires, with His gifts, with His plans for us. So what are we empowered for? Well, for the disciples, it was a way for them to testify as witnesses of Christ in all these different languages that they didn't know, but all these people who had gathered in for the celebration of Pentecost, they could hear them talking about God in their own languages. So just like a witness in court takes the stand to testify to what they have seen, what they have experienced, so the Holy Spirit empowered these people to testify to the truth of Jesus. Now, in our text from John 15, I'm just going to jump real quick there. You don't actually need to turn there, but Jesus tells us there that the Spirit will testify about Him, and so the disciples must testify as well. Now, this is what kind of gets me. Why would the Holy Spirit need to empower these disciples to be witnesses for Christ? These are the people who were with Jesus the whole time. They witnessed the crucifixion, they witnessed the resurrection. You think they would have just been busting at the seams to go out and tell everybody they know about Jesus. And yet the Holy Spirit has to come and empower them. Why? Shouldn't this just be natural for them? Well, no. It's not natural. Not left to our own will or our own strength. But let me ask you this. Anyone here ever get nervous when talking to other people about Jesus, especially non-believers or family or friends? Come on, that's okay. You can shake your head. Yeah. Get so nervous that your voice gets shaky, your palms get sweaty. Maybe you don't know quite what to say, your heart is beating, and you're just hoping they don't look down and see your shirt doing this thing. Come on, anyone else that way? Because I get that way too. See, it's not natural for us because Jesus isn't natural to the world. Jesus said, the world hates me, and it's going to hate you as well. And when we think about that, then we start to get afraid. And we fear being rejected by others. We fear how they're going to react to what we say. And if we're really honest with ourselves, the reality is we fear man more than we fear God. And what's frustrating is the fact that we have the same Spirit that Jesus had. This is the same Holy Spirit that drove the Son of God, that empowered Him throughout His ministry to do all of the things that He did. And yet, so often we fail to respond to just those gentle nudgings from the Spirit that says, go talk to this person. Go tell them about Jesus. Go pray with them. See, I think our problem is that we lack availability. We let our fear prevent our mouths from proclaiming Jesus. But when you do make that step, when you do decide to respond to those promptings of the Spirit, when you reject that fear, and thank you, Holy Spirit, when we can, because we know it's only by your power we reject that fear in us. And even if your words are rejected, even if the reaction to what you say is even hostile, that simple act of obedience to the Spirit's leading will be blessed. You can walk away from that situation knowing that you did your job. Our job is not to convert people. Our job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Everything else is between that person and the Holy Spirit. But are you willing to take that step? And see, this empowering is for all of us, okay? Please don't sit there and go, well, you're a pastor. That's easy for you to say, because that's what you're supposed to do. Yeah, okay, I get that. But it's not just for pastors or evangelists. It's for every one of us. That's what the prophet Joel was talking about. He says, in the last days, God's going to pour out a Spirit on everyone, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, young, old. He says, they will prophesy, meaning they will speak the word of God boldly. They will have visions. They'll have dreams. The question is, are you available? The third thing we're going to look at, this is out of John chapter 16, our gospel text. So So we know that the Spirit gives life, the Spirit empowers, and the Spirit convicts, guides, and glorifies. I combined this so we wouldn't have like a 5 or 6 point sermon, just to spare you all a little bit. Now before we go too deep into this part, I do want to highlight something Jesus says here in verse 7. He says, it's better for me to go away. And I want to bring this up because so many people I have talked to over the years have said things like, you know, this would be so much easier if Jesus was just here. If he was just here so I could see him and talk to him and touch him and know that he's right there. You know, those disciples, they had it so much better than we do. Not according to Jesus. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I have to go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate, the Spirit, will not come, and I will send him to you. And this makes sense because, yes, Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was also in the flesh. He was a man. And as a man, he couldn't be everywhere at one time. As a man, he could not indwell another human being. And so he had to leave. It was for our good that he left. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will live in you. He will be with you forever. It doesn't get any better than that. So the Spirit, or as Jesus calls him, our advocate, our defender, our supporter, says he convicts the world, or as the NIV says, proves the world wrong. A world that is against the Savior and against his people. And so the Spirit proves that the world, yeah, they have it wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's because they've got it wrong about Jesus and about the work of the Holy Spirit. And to top it all off, they follow the devil who's already condemned. Now, it's easy for us to, you know, like a disapproving parent or a disapproving teacher, to look at the world and just go, shame. But we have to remember that we were once that way too. The Spirit had to convict us of our sin, had to bring us to repentance, and lead us to the truth that we only find in Christ. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And where is that truth? It's found in His Word. And He's not just making this stuff up. It says He only speaks what He hears from Jesus. Jesus told the disciples that the Spirit would tell them what was to come. And sure enough, the apostles record those words for us in God's Word. And all of this, all of that the Spirit does, leads to Jesus being glorified. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, just as the Son glorified the Father. And it's to the Son that the Spirit points all things. It's He who leads us to the truth, who guides us as we seek Him, and then glorifies Jesus when we receive the Savior. And then He begins to shape us and mold us over a whole lifetime to be more and more like Jesus. And so just as Jesus did exactly what the Father told Him to do, the Holy Spirit makes known to us perfectly in His Word what Jesus gave to Him. And here we see the Trinity at work in a beautiful way. Now, friends, I hope you understand that I have only barely scratched the surface of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. It's the Spirit who is present in creation, is there at the end, because He is our God. Maybe you've been guilty of ignoring Him, of not acknowledging His work in your life. Maybe in this moment, right now, He's speaking to you. Is the Spirit bringing someone to your mind that you need to tell about Jesus? Is the Spirit bringing a name or a face into your heart? It's telling you, you must pray for them. Is He convicting you for maybe ignoring His Word? Maybe you're feeling the conviction of your sin for the very first time. Perhaps the Spirit right now is guiding you into the truth that you've denied for so long, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, who died for your sins, rose again on your behalf, and now demands your life. And just maybe he's preparing to glorify the Son through your repentance and your new life in Christ. And maybe he, right now, brought you here to give you life and to empower you for his work. Holy Spirit, we can't claim to know exactly how you work or when you work and the method you choose to work with each of us. But God, we cling to your promise that, Spirit, you are working in us, that you are convicting, you are guiding, you are giving us a new life, you are empowering us. And so help us, Holy Spirit, to not ignore you, not allow our hearts to make you blend in with everything else, but to truly seek you in all things. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us that precious, incredible gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise now as we join together.